Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. If you watched any television today, you probably saw many of the commentators, many of the hosts of broadcasts with ashes on their forehead in the shape of a cross. And perhaps you wondered what that's all about. Well, this is a commemoration of Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the 40 days of preparation for celebrating the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And during this time, Christians remember our sinfulness, we repent, we ask for God's forgiveness, we recognize that God's forgiveness comes at an infinite price. It is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. And it reminds us that our sin separates us from God, who demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. And so historic churches mark the beginning of this period by calling their people to repent. And they signify that repentance with their ashes. Ashes, of course, traditionally represent mourning. They represent repentance. And of course, they represent the judgment of God. And so Ash Wednesday should remind Christians in the Western Church that they are in desperate need of a Savior. Now, the Eastern Church does not celebrate Ash Wednesday, but they celebrate something very, very similar. So for the ancient church, the Great Lent, the Lent which culminates in Easter or Pascha, begins in earnest on Clean Monday, and that is this past Monday. Liturgically, Clean Monday is a time that begins the preceding night in a very, very special service. It's called Forgiveness Vespers. It's a sunset evening prayer service, and I've been privileged to attend that service each and every year for many years now. It's a service that culminates with this beautiful ceremony. It's a ceremony of mutual forgiveness. And in this way, Orthodox Christians begin Lent, or begin the Great Fast, with a clean conscience, with forgiveness, and with reignited Christian love, love for one another, and love for our Master. It is customary to participate in the sacrament of confession, something that Christians are in the habit of doing during the week of Clean Monday. And some Christians, they clean their house as well because it's emblematic to them of cleaning their heart. And then Orthodox Christians read passages like Isaiah 1, 1 through 20, which I will not read for you, and I don't have it memorized except for the part that says, "Wash yourselves and you will be clean. Put away the wicked ways from your souls. Put away those wicked ways before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Consider the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come then, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as the snow. And though they be red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. The springtime of the fast will dawn on Clean Monday, at least for the Eastern Church, as it's already dawned for the Western Church. And of course, with this, the flower of repentance begins to open up. Let's go to Jason in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you knew which person or historian first mentioned either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John as a completed work.
Well, I know that Irenaeus, in a book called Against Heresies, mentions all four of the Gospels, and he historically is linked to Polycarp because Polycarp was his teacher, and Polycarp, in turn, was a disciple of the Apostle John. So that's one of the earliest references that you have to all four of the Gospels.
Okay, great. I'll look him up. Can I ask another question I just thought of?
Yeah.
How come if Jesus died on Friday and he rose again on Sunday, isn't that just 2 days? Wouldn't he technically supposed to have risen on Monday in order to be dead 3 days and rise again on the third day?
Yeah, not at all. The whole idea behind this is not 24-hour days, but the idea behind this is parts of a day. So part of a day constituted a day. And that's precisely what the Gospels say. They say that Jesus died and was buried the day before the Sabbath or Friday, and that he arose on the day after the Sabbath or on Sunday. So in the Jewish mind, part of a day was counted as an entire day. This is one of the figures of speech that is used frequently in the scripture, but we see Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days, and Jesus died on Passover day, which was Friday, to fulfill all the conditions of being our Passover lamb. And so I don't think that we have to wouldn't literalistically think of this time as 3 24-hour consecutive periods of time.
Okay. All right. Well, great. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And again, the operative passage to read in this regard would be Matthew chapter 12. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jonathan in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, hello. How are you, Hank?
I'm doing good.
Yeah, I have a question. It's more of a follow-up question because somebody called you and asked about once saved, always saved. And the way you answered it, it appears to me, and please correct me if I'm wrong, it appears to me that you don't believe on eternal security.
Well, I don't believe in a punctiliar kind of salvation, which many people believe in. They believe that they said a prayer at a particular point in time, and as a result of that, they have salvation. So, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, salvation is not punctiliar, it is a process. And that process begins when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you are baptized, when you take up your cross and daily follow Him within the community of faith, and then you grow from one grace to another within the context of the body of Christ. So the church becomes the center of the universe, the place in which you receive graces that transform you. So this is not about a transaction, it's about a transformation. And as long as you partake of those graces within the context of the body of Christ, you will be preserved unto the end. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit, a guarantee, a deposit within you. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back with more.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kurt. He's listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Kurt.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Not bad. Thank you. I've got a question about Jesus' burial, taken down from the cross and being in the grave 3 days. I've had somebody question me about that, and I didn't really have a good answer as to how he was actually in the grave 3 days. If you wouldn't mind explaining that, I could take the question off air. So.
Yeah, I explained the answer to this question just before I went to break, but let me recapitulate my answer in a little more detail. The Gospels tell us that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath. That would be Friday. And he rose on the day after the Sabbath, which would be Sunday. And as I've said before, there's no need to demand that we have a literal 72 hours that we have to account for. The way of speaking in reference to time is evident in light of the Lord's own contention that he would rise on the third day, not after the third day at night had ended. And the Gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, that is, on Friday, that is, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the Gospel writers then demonstrate similar unanimity regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early in the morning on the day that follows the Sabbath, that is Sunday, the first day of the week. And therefore, to suggest, as some do, that Jesus died on a Wednesday and rose on Saturday, or he died on a Thursday and rose on a Sunday, directly contradicts the testimony of all four gospel writers. The Lord's sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection on the third day, is indeed the glorious archetypal fulfillment of the Old Testament types, including the Passover lamb, including the preservation of Jonah for 3 days and three nights, and including the restoration of Israel on the third day, a restoration that was prophesied by the prophet Hosea. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Hi, Keith.
Good afternoon. Thank you for your program and your broadcast. I appreciate it very much. My question is, when God created the world and and Adam and Eve were tempted, or Eve was tempted by the fruit or the spirit, the serpent, and we all know that they ate the fruit. What's your take on what if they didn't, and they had offspring? Would that still be in play? Does that make sense?
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you're asking, but let me see if I can answer that question by saying that if, in fact, they had obeyed God, if they had not fallen for a feigned promise by Satan, they could have ascended the paradisical mountain and forever eaten from the tree of life. And by doing that, they would have been transformed from one glory to another, which is precisely what was intended, because Adam and Eve were created with unfulfilled potential. That potential was recognized in becoming more and more like God. So they were created as icons of God, but they were also created to become God-like, to become like God, not in terms of identity of nature, but certainly in terms of experiencing the energies of God that are transformational. Now, if they had done that, they would have had immortal life and infallible knowledge would not have been withheld from them. So from one, they would have continued in their transformation. From the other, they would have continued in their knowledge. Now, when we're talking about infallible knowledge, that does not extend to the ineffability of God, because God can never be fully known in his essence. We will not fully know him in his essence, even in eternity. Because in eternity, we will learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, but it will be an ongoing development, just as we will continue to explore God's created handiwork, we will explore God himself.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you for for reading my mind, so to speak, and answering my question, even though I fumbled through it a little bit. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call as well. Let's go to Tracy in Hayden, Idaho. Hi, Tracy.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I just have been listening to your broadcast today, and I want to point out that there is a scripture that states that the women bought the spices before the Sabbath, and they prepared the spices after the Sabbath. Or actually, they did it the other way around. They prepared the spices after the Sabbath, but they bought the spices before the Sabbath. The only way that can be true is if they bought the spices on Friday between the yearly Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath, and that the preparation day was on Wednesday, which was before the yearly Sabbath that occurred on Thursday of that week, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so also when the women went to the tomb Sunday morning, one of them said that who is able to help us roll the stone away, that means they had to know that the guards were already gone and the guards were told to be there for three full days. And Daniel 9:27 says that in the middle of the week he will cause sacrifice to cease. And so a lot of people don't know he was crucified in the middle of a 49-year period, in the middle of the final 7 years of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, and in the middle of the actual week on Wednesday, when God makes a prophecy, that prophecy comes true in every possible way. God doesn't make mistakes. And so he was actually in the tomb from Wednesday evening until Saturday evening, and when they found the tomb empty Sunday morning, he had already been gone about 10 hours. So the churches are assuming that the next day was the weekly Sabbath, when John 19:31 clearly states that that next day was a yearly Sabbath, which occurred on Thursday of that week. And so then they assume that because they found the tomb empty Sunday morning, that the resurrection occurred on Sunday. And there's also a Matthew 28:1, the original scripture of Matthew 28:1 says, when the Sabbaths were passed, it's plural. So there's all kinds of clues. Then not only that, but if he was crucified on Friday, they would not have to go to Pilate to ask the body to be taken down, because they already respected their weekly Sabbath. The Romans already respected their Roman Sabbath, or excuse me, the Jewish Sabbath. And so they probably wouldn't even crucify somebody on Friday, because they would have to take them down a few hours later. So if he was crucified on Friday, then they would have no need to go to Pilate to take the ask the body to be taken down. But they were not aware, the Romans were not aware of their yearly Sabbaths.
Tracy, that's a good story, but it doesn't comport with reality. And I'll answer that in a couple of ways. The first way I want to answer that is simply to go to Colossians chapter 2. I think it's right around verse 16. Where the Apostle Paul says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And what you have here, and this is the operative answer, is a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, demonstrating that this is not a yearly Sabbath that is in view. And as I said earlier, preparation day was Friday of Passover week. And that's what you read in John chapter 19. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. But I think the biggest point that you have to understand in all of this is not only the compelling biblical arguments that I laid out earlier, but something I think that many people do not take into account or take into account as seriously as they should, and that is holy tradition. Why is it that the church uniformly celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ precisely as they did on Sunday? Why is it that we celebrate every single week resurrection on the first day of the week? It is because holy tradition has always forwarded that notion from ancient times to the present. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.